Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. Me and my wife, Sarah, we are the directors of Yale Chi Alpha Christian Fellowship. The movement that we are part of has an outreach to the secular universities of the United States called Chi Alpha. And we take it from 2 Corinthians when Paul says that we are Christ's ambassadors. And we see ourselves as Christ's ambassadors to the secular universities. And God called us as a family to Yale University. We have two young kids, a 10-year-old boy and a 7-year-old girl. And we just want to say thank you as ever because you guys, through your sacrifice in prayer and in finance, allow us to be the hands and feet of Jesus at Yale. So thank you so much for supporting missionaries like us. Now, we're starting a new series today, and I have the privilege of doing the first sermon. And so let me tell you a story. Rob put him a call on you to do. It was winter, 1999. I was out for a walk. I was home. It was Christmas. And I felt the Holy Spirit ask me that question, what am I calling you to do? And I put out these words, I feel you're calling me to be a pastor. And so began a journey when I really just spoke the words that I knew God had been saying for some time in my heart. And my life began to pivot and change. The words were out. It was time to act on those words. Now, here's the interesting thing, though. As soon as those words came out, I immediately saw two mountains before me. The first mountain was me, my character. Because when I thought of pastors, I thought I am the exact opposite of what a pastor should be. And I knew that I would probably be planting something new. And I was like, that's not me. I am Mr. Cautious, Mr. Risk Averse. I'm not adventurous. I'm really boring. I'm not charismatic. I am nothing like a pastor. That was my first mountain. But then the second mountain over here was my security. You see, I had been a student for a long time. But I was now a university professor. I had a job, I had money finally in life, and I liked it. And then I looked at pastors and I was like, no. So these two mountains were before me. But then very quickly within the following days and weeks, as I prayed and pushed into this, I realized through the Holy Spirit that I would have to leave the university. You see, in Scotland at that time, I was still living there. Churches were small. Pastors had to have two jobs so they could run the small church. So I felt God say, go train and become a high school teacher. And so you could be part-time in the school and part-time in the world of the church. And that way you can support yourself. And I tested it and I asked others and we felt that was a good thing. So I went into my boss at the university and I said, Chris, I'm leaving. And he was shocked. He said, what are you going to do? I said, well, I think I'm eventually going to be a pastor. And he had heard my faith journey and I'd spoken to him about faith. And I said, but I think I have to leave now to become a high school teacher as part of that journey. Well, he was kind of shocked. He's like, okay. Well, within a few days and completely unknown to him and to myself, I got an email from Human Resources at the university. And they said, Dr. Rob Malcolm, congratulations, we're offering you tenure. A 32-year contract right there. And I said, no. How crazy is that? Because I felt God calling me another way. So I left, trained to be a high school teacher. And here was the thing, I loved being a high school teacher. I loved it. In fact, I had a dream last night about doing it. I must have been thinking about this preach. And I wanted to remain there. I wanted to hide there. I didn't want to go into pastoring now. My insecurity, the love of money was there for me. And my insecurity about my character and who I was, it was there. And I was like, but I'm really good at teaching. And I was really good at it. So I thought, I'll just stay here. But again, I felt the Holy Spirit push me. And I said, okay, God, here's the deal. If I'm going to be in the ministry life, you have to miraculously get me out of this job. And the thing was, I was earning good money. And I was like, it'll never happen. Anyway, the pastor at my church, he was the new pastor, he'd been my friend for some time, he said, let's go for a walk. And as we walked, he said, hey, I want to ask you something. I was like, sure. He said, I want you to come and join me as the associate pastor. I was like, no. Because our church was small. We didn't have the finance. What are you doing, man? And so my next thing was, well, God, I can't do it, though. Because when I worked out the math, what the church was going to offer me was very, very little. I had a home, and I was still a single guy at that time, but I was like, the sums don't work up. So I said, God, miraculously, you have to somehow make up the money that I would be okay. Just hoping that God couldn't do it. How stupid an idea is that? So anyway, unbeknown to me, my boss in the high school, she and her husband had been trying to have kids for some time and they couldn't. They were actually told, you can't have children. I didn't know this. She came to me one day on break and said, Rob, I need to tell you something. I'm pregnant. Do you know what she even said? It's a miracle. I'm like, oh no. She said, so here's the deal. I'm going to go on my pregnancy leave, on my maternity leave, and when I come back, how do you feel about us splitting the job? You go part-time head of department, and I'll be part-time head of department the rest of the time. And when I did the math, you know what? The extra money I would earn doing that job meant I could become the associate pastor. No! God literally pushed me into this moment. And I said yes. Now, I'm what we call bivocational. I'm part-time high school, part-time in the church. And we fast forward a few years now, I'm married. And I've actually moved to the United States. But I'm still not fully in ministry. Anyway, I go to seminary. And it was time. The transition was coming. Me and my wife were going to be full-time pastors together. I became a credentialed minister. But right at that final moment, again, I was like, I can't do this. Mm-mm-mm-mm-mm. The character mountain was in front of me. I am not a pastor. I do not have the attributes, the character of a pastor. And I was at my lowest point, and I just said, honey, I can't go into this. I can't. I can't be a full-time pastor. We go into church the next morning as a guest speaker, and I am feeling so low. And his first words were, do you ever feel God's calling you to something and you think, I just can't do it? You gotta be kidding me. And he spoke to me in that whole message that in my weakness is his strength. And the fact that I recognized my weakness was the best thing ever for God to work through me. Now let's rewind. When I did that walk in 1999, I was over here. And when the Spirit prompted me to say those words, God, I feel you calling me to full-time ministry, it was 1999. Now, I just gave you three stories, and there were great moments when God burst in. But from that point to me actually becoming a pastor was 12 years. 12 years. And those three highlights were the big moments in 12 years. You see, the rest of that 12 years, it was really ordinary. It was really mundane. It was life. It was me going through times when I was saying, God, are you even in this? God, is the calling even real? God, have you forgotten me? Because there was years when it felt there was silence. And nothing was happening. Yet over here was the 1999 winter call. And now I'm walking through 2004, 2006, and I'm, God, what's happening? Even though I was scared, the promise, the call was back here. But it felt like I was all alone, and my life was really ordinary, really mundane. Now this morning, you may not be able to relate to the call that God put upon my life. But I believe that every one of us, maybe even in this moment, is feeling like God has forgotten us. That our life is just so ordinary, so mundane, so vanilla. And that God maybe gave you a promise at one point. A promise for you, a promise for your family, a promise for your future, a calling. I don't know, you put the words in there, but God gave you something. But right now you're feeling like, God, where are you? And in fact, or maybe even praying prayers like this. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, where are you? God, what are you doing? It feels like you gave me something over here, yet it feels like everything's going the wrong way. That promise for my life or my spouse or my kids or my family or my job, you fill in the blanks, but it feels like it's not there. And often we pray that prayer of, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? Because really what we're saying is this, God, have you forgotten me? Have I done something wrong? Have you taken the promise away? Is the calling no more? Because when I look at my day-to-day, I don't see it. My life seems so ordinary, so mundane. So this morning, for a few minutes, let's look at the life of David. But wait, Rob, King David? His life was nowhere near ordinary or mundane. He was the king of Israel. He was a mighty warrior and a great king. Yeah, he was over here. But it didn't start like that. It started over here. And David's life was so ordinary and so mundane. But in this season and in this series about preparation, we're going to see that God was preparing David for his future. And there was no way David could bypass this moment. He would never have been the king God was calling him to if he hadn't had this season of preparation. So we're going to look at the life of David and we're going to learn some things about David that speaks to you and me this morning about when it seems like God is silent, when it seems like nothing is happening, when life seems so ordinary and so mundane. So let's read a passage together. Let's read 1 Samuel 16, verses 11 through 13. It's going to be on the screen. Let's start with 1 Samuel 16, verses 11 through 13. The prophet Samuel has been told by God, you're going to go and anoint the next king of David, the king of Israel. He said, Saul's over. Saul's kingship is finished. But one of the sons of Jesse will be my next king. So Samuel the prophet comes with the oil to anoint the future king. And this is what he says. Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? Because Samuel looked at the oldest and the next oldest, and he's like, oh, it must be him, it must be him, it must be him. And God said, no, no, no. Seven of them, no. So he said, Jesse said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Here's David right here, the youngest kid of eight. Of eight brothers, he's the youngest brother and he's here. And he knows at this stage in his life, a calling is upon him. And an anointing has been poured over him for his future. He's going to be king. Can you imagine what that wells up in the heart? I'm going to be king. But now we're going to fast forward to a battle that we find in 1 Samuel 17. It's the battle that many of us know about with the Philistines and the great giant Goliath. But David is still over here. So let's pick up his story. Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander for their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring back some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David arose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were very much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said to the Lord, "Who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David starts here. But now we find him over here. Kingship is almost his. And he has this mighty battle. And for those of us who know this story, he fights Goliath, he wins, he comes into Saul's household, and ultimately takes over as king. He becomes the king that he was anointed before. But here's the deal. From here to him becoming king, people who know the scriptures really well will tell us 15 years. And for most of that time, David's life was just so ordinary, so mundane, so vanilla. Just doing what he was called to do. You ever seen a bow and arrow when it works well? It's funny when someone starts with a bow and arrow because they take it and they don't give enough tension and they let the string go. And what does the arrow do? It just plops to the ground, doesn't it? So they learn to hold the bow, put the arrow in, and then pull the bowstring all the way back. What does the arrow do? Does it go towards its target? No. Where does it go? It goes backwards. It goes in the opposite direction. And what's building in that bow is tension. And more tension is built, and the arrow goes in the opposite direction with the bowstring until it's released. And then the arrow serves its purpose. But only because it begins by going backwards and tension is built, does it actually work? That is the opposite of the world we live in, where we're told it's about me and it's about now. Yet here in the life of David, preparation took 15 years. Oh, we do not like that, do we? So let's look in David's life and what can we learn from his ordinary mundane life and the preparation that God was doing in him. So the first thing, the mundane life of the shepherd. David was a shepherd. He looked after the sheep. But look how God orchestrated his life. Number one, he was the eighth son of Jesse. He was the youngest one. So his job was the sheep. No one wanted to be a shepherd. It was the worst job. It was the most boring job. But it was a job of responsibility. David learned responsibility in the worst job. By himself, looking after the sheep. But something else as a shepherd. He had hours of solitude, hours of silence, where we can assume he learned to hear the voice of the Lord. Silence and solitude as a shepherd. But he tells us one more thing in this story. He says, but in those moments, I learned to fight the bear and the lion. You see, there was moments in this time where he was reminded of the power of God, the anointing of God, the call of God on his life. But there were moments. You see, as a shepherd, it was responsibility for something else, the sheep. It was the times of silence by himself. And only ever so often being reminded when he fought a battle with a bear or a lion that God was with him. But it was only through these moments did he learn that. David learned responsibility. David learned to hear God. And David learned the power of God in the most ordinary of situations. You've never heard of a guy called Bob Deffenbaugh, but let me tell you his story. When he was young, his parents bought a resort at a lake. Now, he would say a resort was a very grand term for what we had. We had five cabins, four of which had an outside toilet. He said even our own family home at the resort had an outhouse. But it was next to a beautiful lake, and he said, and I grew up in that environment, but I had lots of chores to do. I looked after the resort. I cut wood for the fires. I cleaned out the garbage. I helped my mom do the cleaning. That was my jobs during the year and during the summer at our resort. We had a rowing boat and I could go out on the lake whenever I wanted. It was a good life. He said, but the problem was one of my school friends that lived next door in a really nice big house. And he had no chores to do. And his dad had a speedboat. And it was always full of gas. And my friend always had the girls because of the speedboat. And he was always going in and out in his speedboat, and I was in my rowing boat. He said, now don't get me wrong, my friend was incredibly generous. He was a great friend. I could go on that speedboat anytime, I could be with him. But it was his. It wasn't my life. Now listen to the words of Bob Deffenbaugh. He says this, why did he have it so easy? Well, I had to work for what I got. Looking back now, I can see how God used the experiences of those early days to shape my life. It was God's good hand that brought these things to pass for my good and somehow ultimately for his glory. We all crave deep down an easy life. We want everything now. We want it to be about us. But here was this young man realizing, actually, the chores and the things I didn't have, God used and shaped me for his glory and for my good. The arrow only flies when tension is brought in and it seems to go in the opposite direction. But then it can serve its full purpose. What's one other thing we see in David's life? It's this, it's the mundane life of the server. The mundane life of the server. He was a shepherd, but he was also a server. In our scripture, he talks about the fact his dad said, go to the battle, take the food. Now, most likely David went regularly. Why? Well, because he had to take the food for his brothers. But also I would think his dad wanted to know, are your brothers okay? What's happening in the battle? So imagine you're David. You're going back and forth with the food. Now, the way Eliab speaks to him, let's be honest, if you're the youngest kid, brothers and sisters ain't always going to speak to you very nicely. I was the youngest kid. I am allowed to say that, okay? I had older sisters. Right? Please let them not listen to this message. So no doubt his brothers at times would be rude, would be offensive. What are you doing here? Runt? Smallest of the litter? Youngest of the litter? So he was serving them, but they were not grateful. Ouch. But also, every time he went to the battle, he knew he was going to be king, but he was watching the battle and he was not involved. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. an ordinary, mundane life. I want to be in the battle. I'm going to be king. God anointed me. And my brothers are so ungrateful for the things I do for them. So what did he learn? He learned how to serve people who may not always be grateful for what you do. And he learned patience. Ah, but look at the world we're in. It's all about me. What I can get, what's good for me. And I want it now. Anointed as a young boy here, 15 years of preparation in an ordinary and mundane life to get to here. You see, I think when David was in this point, he was probably thinking, I am just such an ordinary guy. How could God use me? Even though the anointing was there, the calling, would it be fair for David to think at times, when's it going to happen? Why not now? I'm the eighth. I'm the shepherd keeper. I'm the server. I'm just ordinary. My life is just mundane. You've never met a guy called Ron Walter, but let me tell you his story. He says this, for me growing up in Sunday school was more frustrating than inspiring. I'm going to use my notes, Craig. I have this as a story. I'm reading word for word. Is that it? Are you good? Okay. Each week's lessons gushed with Bible stories, Bible heroes, champions of God, each more grand than the others. It wasn't as though I didn't believe the stories. I did. It's just that their heroic deeds didn't match up with my underachieving life. I squirmed when hearing about Daniel in the lion's den, Elijah at Mount Carmel, Moses at the Red Sea, Paul's insights, Peter's charisma, Stephen's boldness. And as I got older, each new story brought a greater distance between me and the characters in the Bible. They seemed larger than life, and I wasn't. You see, whereas we all have our own unique gifts, my gift was comparative ordinariness. Let me say that again. Whereas we all have our own unique gifts, my gift was comparative ordinariness. Come on, Lord, give me someone whom I'm able to connect with. I want men and women long on faith but short on pedigree. Average Joes whose abilities are small but have a great God. And then God began to show me. Shipra and Pua, you heard of them? Two midwives who dared to defy Pharaoh because they answered to God. Shamgar, probably not heard of Shamgar. Though mentioned only once in scripture, he killed 600 Philistines to save Israel. Asa, a son of godless parents who became a godly king. All were comparatively ordinary people whom the world might call nobodies, but the nobodies of whom the world was not worthy. Here's his final quote. The truth is, I've discovered God chooses ordinary people far more often than not. Maybe that's because there are so many of us to be chosen. It's okay to have an ordinary life when there's an extraordinary God working in your life. So let's pull all this together. David, young man, is anointed over here. He's going to be king. Years as a shepherd and as a server. 15 of them probably before it came to pass. Ordinary, mundane, but necessary preparation for what God was calling him to do. What did he do? He looked after sheep. He had hours of silence and solitude. And very occasionally, he saw the greatness of God in the moment. He served his brothers, and he watched battle that he couldn't be in. But God was shaping him, preparing him for what was to come. Contrast that with us. It's all about me and I want it now. So what do we do with this message? Well, we have to come back to our prayers. God, where are you? I feel like there was a call, a promise for me, my family, my spouse, my future. I feel you gave me something, God. Yet right now, it feels like everything is going backwards. And I feel like there's just nothing happening. He is here with you, our great God and King. Nothing unseen is happening in your life that he doesn't know. He is at work in you. So maybe our prayers should become like this. In this moment, God, help me see what you are doing in me. God, in this moment, give me patience that you're shaping me and that you know better than me what I need. God, help me to surrender what I think should happen, what I think is important to you, because you're good. You're a good God. And you see the end from the beginning. And you know the path that's to be walked. Help me just to be faithful and obedient to who you are. Maybe some of you need to pray that prayer. And maybe some of you need to come alongside someone in this church and say, will you walk with me in this moment? Because I need a companion. Christianity is not a solo pursuit. It's a team game. So get the team around you. The arrow only flies because the bowstring goes backwards. When it doesn't seem like it's going the right way, ask for his perspective and his word in the moment. I want to finish this morning by reading the 23rd Psalm. Now, many of us know this psalm. But what's interesting is that most people who know the scripture very well would say David probably wrote this at the end of his life. He was actually looking back. So, give me the liberty of reading it in the past tense. And imagine you're David looking back over the greatness of the king that he was, but also the ordinary life. And listen to the words. The Lord has been my shepherd. I have never wanted. He made me lie down in green pastures. He led me beside still waters. He restored my soul. He led me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walked through the darkest valley, I feared no evil, for you were with me. Your rod and your staff, they comforted me. You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflowed. Surely goodness and mercy followed me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Don't speed up God's preparation. Don't bypass what he's trying to do in your life. Because Jesus is described as our great shepherd. And that tells us he's right beside us. He sees everything. And he loves you with the love of the Father. And will carry you through. But we're called just to be obedient and faithful. And trust him when it seems like he's not there. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the great shepherd. And we are your flock. You will never leave us nor forsake us. You will guide us through life. You will lead us by, beside still waters when you need it. You, when we need it, you will walk us through the darkest valley. And we will be able to say, even maybe not in this moment, that goodness and mercy followed me all the days of my life. Father, bring us to that place where we rest in you. Bring us to that place where we trust you. And show us what you're doing in our life in the ordinary, because you are an extraordinary God.